So as you've heard, we are at the end of a whole term's focus on discipleship. For the first half of the term, our study focused on Paul's letter to the Colossians, and then we transitioned into this topical series looking at discipleship as a journey of transformation. Am I okay, Tim? Yep. And so it seems only fitting as we come to the end to come to this quintessential passage at the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel, which we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. And when I think of this passage, one of the things that comes to mind is a little fictional parable that I always find quite sobering. It really depicts the events that immediately might have followed this passage. And it goes like this, that when Jesus ascended to heaven to return to his Father, the 11 disciples stood and watched him as he rose through the clouds. And an angel in the clouds nearby saw Jesus pass by and called out, "Jesus, where are you going?" And he said, "Back to be with my Father in heaven." "I thought you were going to bring salvation to the whole world," the angel protested. Jesus said, "I have. The atonement is complete. My work on earth is finished." And the angel asked, "But who is going to be your witness and go out into the world and spread the good news and tell people you love them?" And Jesus, motioning to the 11 down the bottom, said, "They are." And the angel looked down on the group of disciples and said, "Do you have a plan B?" As we consider the work of discipleship, there is no plan B. Those 11 guys staring up at the sky did begin the process of making disciples, and by doing so spread the message far and wide. We know by the end of the first century, every large city in the Roman Empire, which was then the known world, had a Christian congregation. And by the fourth century, Christianity had become the official religion of the empire. Today's passage speaks to all three aspects of our mission statement at St. Hilary's: to make, mature, and mobilize disciples of Jesus. And while we could unpack it in a number of different ways, my focus today is to speak a little bit about what it means to mobilize disciples of Jesus. After all, Jesus' plan achieved something that would have seemed completely improbable and impossible, and yet today, where people take the Great Commission to heart, we see discipleship and therefore Christianity continue to grow and spread. Our mission statement at St. Hilary suggests that we want to be part of this. This past week, people from all over the world have been gathering at the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization in Korea. As part of it, they released a report with insights from 150 global mission experts, which shed lights on how we as a global church can be obedient to Jesus' Great Commission today. So I'm bringing you hot off the press. It came out this week. It's over 500 pages, so I didn't read it all. But it contains good and not so good news about how the church today is adhering to the Great Commission and the current impact of that on world evangelization. Here are a couple of high-level observations. When a survey asked 1,500 global Christian leaders about the level of commitment to the Great Commission in their region, the results did not showcase a great importance for the Great Commission. Leaders in Africa, Asia, and Latin America perceived that 30 to 40% of Christians saw the Great Commission as optional. When considering individuals in their churches, those same Lausanne leaders surveyed perceived that less than half of people in their church felt prepared to share the gospel. Some good news is that there has been a significant increase in disciple-making movements in the last 20 years. And what the study shows is that there are sequential generations of growth when an original disciple makes a disciple. And for a disciple-making movement to be considered successful, they want to see four generations of disciples. Global mission, there's an increased interest in global mission, except that according to the report, it can be a bit misaligned. Only 3% of international missionaries go to the most unreached places, who compose 40% of the global population. Thus, 97% of missionaries are sent to people who already have gospel access. Basically, there are more missionaries going to Europe than to Asia. Now, not to knock that, because missionaries are needed everywhere, but it's just a reflection that some of the most needed places still need missionaries. Now, the rest of the document reflects on changes in the context, culturally, generationally, spiritually, of the positive impact of the accessibility of the Bible in multiple languages, and of course, now digitally has been such a big thing, and the shifting landscape of Christianity as a predominantly non-Western faith. There are, of course, lessons in how to apply the Great Commission in a culturally intelligent way. But nonetheless, the Great Commission is still the avenue by which we are called to mobilize disciples of Jesus. So, even though well known, let's take a moment to unpack the main section of today's passage. In verse 19, we read, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Firstly, the word "go" is significant in itself. As it's written in the original language, it means "as you go." The gospel is itinerant. Whether walking down to your local shops or whether traveling to the other side of the world, we're invited to tell as we go. The good news is worth telling. We probably don't need reminding of that, but maybe we need reminding to not be unnecessarily selective about who we bring the good news to. Everyone needs to know. And so as you go, make disciples. It doesn't preclude going intentionally to a place. In fact, it's implicit. But it means don't neglect to be about God's disciple-making mission all the time, at every opportunity, everywhere we go. Now, the word "go" is reinforced by the next verb, which is "make disciples." Again, in the original language, "make disciples" is one word. They have a verb for "make disciples." It doesn't get used very often in the scripture, only 3 times, and 2 of those occurrences are in Matthew's gospel. It has a literal meaning of bringing a person into the relationship with a teacher for the purpose of coming under that teacher's leadership. Obviously, in order to do this, the disciple maker has to be an effective disciple themselves. And that's been much of the focus of this series, hasn't it? How we can be good disciples. But God is as concerned about the disciple maker as the potential disciple. And then this work of making disciples is not just about one-on-one witness, though it certainly includes that. Jesus' disciples are to disciple the nations. The good news is for everyone. It's for every nation, as this report produced this week shows. And we know that by the end of the first century, that, you know, there was disciple-making efforts happening throughout the known world. And so as we take verses 16 to 20 together, they all together demonstrate that to be effective disciples who mobilize disciples, we need to do that in the power of Jesus, we need to do this with the program of Jesus, and we need to do this with the presence of Jesus. His power, his program, his presence. In the past couple of months, in fulfillment of the goals of our St. Hilary strategic vision, we've produced both a discipleship strategy and an evangelism strategy. And what we know at the core of both of these strategies is that there's no silver bullet. There's no quick fix of how we are to make, mature, and mobilize disciples of Jesus. It requires radical commitment to the Great Commission and a dedicated practice of living it out individually and corporately, locally and globally. And so how can we apply Jesus' power, program and presence to the task of mobilizing disciples? Well, first of all, we recognize that the power or the authority is all his. He is the one exalted by God to the highest place and given the name above every name. He is the one appointed heir of all things, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, and who, after providing purification for sins, is seated now at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. And what all that means, and those of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time, we know this intuitively to be true, is that he animates all disciple-making. It's as we lean into him in prayer and in our own personal walk as disciples that he lights the path for where we should go and how we should go. Every machine has a power source. Our universe has the sun. The disciple has Jesus as the ultimate power source, the one with authority who provides all that we need to do the work that we are called to do. However, towards the end of John's gospel, the resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, the sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You see, the power belongs to Jesus, but he also confers it onto us. We not only do his work, but we are sent out with his power to work at work in us. But it starts by leaning into his power. Every major movement, every revival in the life of the church has begun by a radical commitment or recommitment to prayer and repentance. It's only from a place of being a radical surrendered disciple that we can truly disciple anyone else into relationship with Jesus. So that's the first thing, the power of Jesus. The second thing is the program of Jesus, which is summarized here as baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. We think of baptism as being that moment when you are dunked in water, and that's certainly an important part of it. But again, the word baptize in its original language meant to be fully immersed in water. But the immersion is an important image, that once immersed, you were committed to be fully dedicated and immersed in the person and teaching of the one whose name you were baptized into. Jesus commands that his disciples are to be baptized in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach everything that his original 12 were taught by him. Now, this, of course, coming at the end of Matthew's gospel, includes Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which describe the upside-down kingdom and how a disciple is to live as a subject of that kingdom first and foremost. It also includes chapters 8 and 9, which are an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to follow that doesn't wait until one goes home to bury their father, but like those first disciples, leaves everything and follows, or like Matthew, its author, who left his tax booth to go and follow Jesus. And it includes chapter 10, which is when Jesus sends his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel, taking no money or extra shirt, but simply proclaiming the good news of the kingdom with words and signs. And so one of the things that I believe we need to get better at as a church is to release people into their broader kingdom calling. As a church, we have many and varied opportunities to serve. However, service in St. Hilary's has to be married to God's individual call for each person. Realistically, serving at St. Hill's will likely be for a time or a season, whereas our primary place of undertaking the discipleship program of Jesus may be in our workplace or our school or with our neighbours or with a mission agency or indeed being sent to some faraway place. If we are true to the program of Jesus, we will not simply fund mission, noble though that is, we will release people for mission. And rather than grieve when they stop helping in the way that we find so useful in the church, we will celebrate that God has allowed us to equip and disciple this person for a time so that they can go and do the thing that God has for them in this next season. And perhaps be in a place that doesn't have all the resources of this church, but rather take all they have learned, all they have acquired as a disciple to a new place where God has already prepared hearts to be receptive to the good news. That can be hard in church life. Pastors find it hard when people say, "I'm moving on to do X, Y, Z." And I know that there are people here who've been grieved by ministers who've come and gone and friends who've come and gone. Certainly we don't want people moving on for the wrong reasons. But when God stirs hearts and mobilizes his people for kingdom purposes, then that's something to be celebrated, to back, to encourage, to bless, to send out with prayer.
And furthermore, we should be proactive as a church in helping to identify, mentor, and bless people into the broader mission of the church. And it's at all times kind of resist that temptation that we all have humanly to kind of wrap our arms around them and want to keep them close. So the power of Jesus, the program of Jesus, and finally, the presence of Jesus. One of the things I love most about Matthew's gospel is that it starts and ends with a promise of God being with us. In chapter 1, the child Jesus, when he's born, is called Emmanuel, the name that means God with us. And here in chapter 28, Jesus promises to be with us always until the end of the age. God is with us, God stays with us, and God is for us. Even though Jesus' physical presence is no longer with his disciples, we are not left to navigate the shifting landscape of discipleship alone. We know from the book of Acts that the first disciples are told to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and that when he does come, that they go out and proclaim the good news with the Spirit's power, and that through that power in them, Jesus is truly present. People encounter Jesus in them. Furthermore, Jesus is present in his word. He's present as we participate in the Lord's Supper. He's present when we communicate to him in prayer, and he's present when the community come together to worship him. Every time we do the work of discipling another person, Jesus is present in that encounter, in that conversation. And when we pursue Jesus in this way, pursue his power, his program, and his presence, we not only see deep and wide discipleship become a reality, but we also begin to see the impact of the good news changing lives, shifting cultures, even transforming nations. And because discipleship is comprehensive, it not only cares about the mind or the behaviour, it speaks to the heart. It leads us and others into a new identity rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, into a relationship. It makes us others focused. And as we saw last week, as we do that, we start to, without even trying, show forth fruits of the Spirit, things like joy and love and peace and kindness. And those things, those fruits, have a positive currency beyond the church. People see that and they go, that's attractive. I want that. What's that about? How do I get to be like that? What's involved in that? And so this morning, as I've been, it's funny that sometimes the more well-known a passage is, the harder it is to preach on it. And this morning, my message has been a bit content heavy. So as I land, let me take a moment to make it as practical and as personal as possible. I'm a pastor, but I'm human like everyone else in this room. And so, you know, I want the same things other people want, humanly speaking. You know, I like living in a place that's safe. You know, I want good things for my daughter, my family. I want, you know, I take out insurance. I do all those things, right? But there was some point in my journey, and I don't claim to do this perfectly, where I came to the point to realise that this life, my life, belongs first and foremost to God. And so if I'm sure that God wants me somewhere, I don't spend a lot of time asking why. I try to do it if I can, you know. If it's really from him, I try to do it. And some of you have heard me say this before, but that was part of me ending up here at St. Hilary's. There was a prophetic word 2 weeks before the invitation came to say that God was going to open up a new path for me to take on a new community. And I wasn't very happy about that prophetic word. Not because of nothing to do. I hadn't met you guys. It wasn't personal. It was just that where I was felt right, felt like where God wanted me. And I developed this love and affection for the community that I pastored. And I think they, me as well. And so, you know, 2 weeks after the prophetic word, the bishop called and said, would you consider taking on St. Hilary's? And I thought, oh, there's that prophetic word. I guess I better pray about that. And to cut a long story short, that, you know, as I pressed into that, it became obvious that that's what God had. And so I came. And I think part of being a Christian is being able to go, that's what God's doing, and I'm going to respond. I'm going to lean into that, because that's what it looks like to be mobilized as a Christian. For me, it's been moving from church to church. For other people, it's moving from place to place, even different nations, different contexts. But I want to encourage you today, and I know people have made much bigger moves than that, but I want to encourage you that people, that when God calls, to be open to that and to hold the things of this world lightly, because if God wants you to be somewhere, he's going to make the path for you to do it. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the only reason why the Holy Spirit has taught me to do that is because when I was much younger, people recognized a calling in me and called it out. And they blessed me in it, and they mentored me in it, and they prayed for me, and they encouraged me. And eventually, when I actually went forward for ordination, this happens for everyone who goes forward for ordination, the church blesses you in it. The church says, yes, we validate this calling and we want to see you go forward. And so I think that's a really important role that we can have as a larger church, as a church that's you know, wants to make mature and mobilize disciples of Jesus, to actually be looking around us. I love Peter Adam. He says, you know, where do you find the gospel workers of the future? You know, they're in your youth group. They're in your Sunday club. They're in the strollers. And wherever they are, we should be looking for that. And when we, and coming alongside people and blessing them and formally or informally coaching them, mentoring them, encouraging them in their calling. And finally, as we come to a close, I think just to remember that the lesson of that fictional parable, that there's no plan B. God sends his disciples, disciples who make disciples, and in this place and at this time, that's us. And so we want to be involved in that kingdom movement as well, to see his name and his kingdom purposes go out to the whole world. And in order to do that, we have to be aware of it. We have to be intentionally leaning into his power through prayer, through devotional life. We need to be aware of that program. And that's part of what our discipleship strategy seeks to reflect. And we have to be aware of his presence always, really, really going with him as we go and do these things.